God has been so good to us, and we have so many wonderful divine privileges. We have just many wonderful divine privileges, and I'm thankful for all of them. I'm thankful for the carnal privileges that I have. I have a nice home and clothes and shoes on my feet and good car to drive. I've got all these wonderful things, and I'm so unworthy and so undeserving of all of them, and I just appreciate them very much. I know that everything good comes from God. Everything good comes from God, and I've received a lot of good in my life, and I give Him all the credit. I want to thank Him for all of that, but I especially want to thank Him tonight for the privileges of being an American. I think it's a great privilege. It's a wonderful honor. We are a blessed people. The freedoms that we enjoy, most countries don't get to enjoy. Many countries never got to enjoy anything like we enjoy in this country. Our forefathers, many of them suffered under great tyranny. And yet they remained faithful to the Lord and faithful to His cause. I've heard another statistic just here recently, a few months ago, concerning the Baptists in China. A lot of Baptist people that run statistics and analyze all the different religions and beliefs throughout the countries, that they say that there's a very large group of Baptists tucked away in China, maybe more than here. They're really unsure because of their having to hide and in the shadows and serve and worship Jesus. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? When they shut down pulled down the Iron Curtain and burned all the church buildings and sent out all the missionaries and when communism put its grip on that country, there was enough truly saved people there that in spite of all that, they've learned the cause thrived. Isn't that amazing? They don't have the privileges we have tonight, but they're worshiping the same Lord. And we're going to be amazed that there's going to be more people in heaven than just lived in Tennessee. Tennesseans are going to be amazed at that. They really are. But God has His people everywhere. And we're thankful for that. I mean, I'm always grateful to learn of those things. And that thrills my heart. That's one of those things the Lord's just kind of shown me, through the years, that he's big. He's a great God, and He's unlimited in many ways. Thank you, David. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the last part of the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. There's an experience that the Lord Jesus had that I think that we ought to consider tonight in relationship to some of the experiences we have in witnessing to people and telling people about the great things that God has done. For many times in my life, there have been people that I've come in contact with, and it seems like I just had a great difficulty explaining to them what I have experienced. Seemed like explaining spiritual things to them was like sticking Jell-O on the wall. They did not comprehend. They just could not understand. And as I said this morning, some of the things that Jesus did, some of the things He taught, particularly the principles concerning parables, were intended for concealing and revealing. Many of the prophets of old spoke in similitudes. They spoke in some forms of parables or analogies that they used, and I think it's in Hosea 12 and 10 that God said that He spoke to the people by the prophets, and He used visions and similitudes and ministering by the prophets. And so the prophets of old used many analogies and similes in their presentation of the great news of God, the good news of God. We notice that as we learned this morning about the unfolding and the hiding of particular truths, that truths are hidden to those who reject. It's hidden to those who will not believe. And those people that accept the truth, God reveals more truth to them. There are those that have these things hidden from them, but then there are also those that have these things revealed to them. you know, the has and the has-nots, as I said this morning. And I basically just preach to those who have not the desire, who have not the belief, who do not have the initiative to want to know and have an interest in the things of God and the things that Jesus said. But, you know, the older I get and the more I serve the Lord, the longer I serve the Lord, the more things seem to be revealed to me. I know a little more now than I did a few years ago, even some spiritual things, things that in my own life, in my own past that I pondered about and was kind of concerned about and didn't really understand. As I get older, some of those things have been made known to me. And so, you know, the Bible teaches that if we will invest in Him, remember the parable of the unfaithful servant? The unfaithful servant, you know, hid his talent. He did not invest that portion of his life that the master intended for him to invest. And the Bible says that he took that away from him and gave it to somebody else. I don't want anything taken away from me. I want things added to me. I want to increase in knowledge. And, you know, Jesus said many things concerning those that have these blessings. And we have some wonderful, wonderful blessings in understanding and knowing the things of God. Even the parables. Many times I'll talk to people and other preachers, and their understanding of the parables are somewhat different than mine. I mean, most of the time when you look at the parables, Jesus was saying the kingdom of heaven is just like this. I mean, that's how he began them. The kingdom of heaven is just like this. But their views and ideas of the kingdom are nothing like the parables that Jesus taught us when he said the kingdom of heaven is just like this. You know, there was this doctrine or teaching or idea or philosophy concerning the kingdom of Jesus Christ that was very prevalent a few years ago, that Jesus Christ came, you know, to establish his kingdom, and he just couldn't get the job done. He just could not establish an earthly kingdom. He failed and was crucified, and so he had to go away. He's going to come back and redo this, and just didn't get it done the first time. But if you notice this morning, I quoted that verse that's in verse 33 of this 13th chapter, where all of these things were fixed before the foundation of the world. There never was a plan B. Okay, this was always the desire and purpose and plan of God. You could say it was decreed this way if you want to. I think the greatest thing that was ever decreed was the death of Jesus Christ. He was decreed to be the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. That's how people always got saved, looking to Him who would come and pay the sin debt for us. Those that embrace Christ, those that believe in Christ, those that serve Christ, there's more and more and more light available. You move toward the light and things, you understand more, you see more. Sometimes we're reluctant to go to the light. Jesus taught that in the third chapter of John, that a lot of people don't come to Him because their deeds are evil. That's the reason they don't come to the light. I've told this story, I don't have a lot of new stories, but when I was a boy, Ronnie Joe and I, we got up early one Sunday morning and we went hunting. We weren't supposed to be hunting on Sunday morning. Conference was on the third Saturday night, Saturday night before the third Sunday. That's, y'all know about it. Saturday night before the third Sunday. We had conference, and so I went and stayed the night with him. We went hunting, and that morning hunting, I had one pair of pants on, and we slipped out and went hunting, they were digging a sewer line or something, and I fell inside that hole. And it was wet and muddy, and I had to climb out. It scared me to death, first of all. That's why I didn't shoot myself with a gun. But I climbed out of that hole, and oh my goodness, as I got to walking, it was dark that morning, very dark. And as I got to walking toward the front porch light was on. The moon wasn't out that night. I mean, it was pitch black. And I got to walking that morning, and I got to walking toward the porch, and the light exposed how I'd soiled my clothes. I mean, I had mud all over me. And you know, when you start walking toward the light, sin gets exposed. Sin that you need to repent of becomes clear to you, right? And as you see your sinfulness and the sins that you've committed, the things that you've done wrong, the transgressions, the iniquities in your life, as you come toward Jesus Christ, you see them clearly. And seeing them, you're able to repent of them. When it's an offense between you and God, that thing has to be turned from. Amen? Got to repent of that thing. And there's been many things that it's been exposed in my life that I had to deal with. Things that happened years ago that as I got to walking closer to the Lord, I realized that that was a wrong thing and I had to repent of it. And it seemed at the time that it was okay, but later on it wasn't okay. Y'all ever experienced that? I had to deal with something, you know, anyway. But they had an understanding. The disciples had an understanding of these parables. It says that in verse 51, you know, Jesus just asked them in the 13th chapter, do you understand everything? And they say, yeah, we understand what you're saying. We comprehend these things. And so when you embrace Christ as the Messiah, like the disciples did, when they embraced him as the king, okay, the king of the kingdom, then this understanding also was available to them. They were able to comprehend most of these parables. And so there was, as I said this morning, there's an ascending and descending. Those that embrace him, those that embrace the truth that we try to proclaim and preach, they have an ascension. They take a step upward, and those who reject take a step downward. Their unbelief causes them to stumble. Remember, that's what Paul said concerning the Jews, that they stumbled in unbelief. And it became a stumbling stone, a stumbling block unto them. Christ Jesus, who he was, and etc. No one stays stationary. We're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. Now that's relevant not only to lost people, but it's relevant to those of us that are saved. Churches are either moving forward or they're moving backward. Now that's scary, isn't it? There's a lot of churches. I must say there must be a lot more churches moving backwards than forwards, or we would have more revivals than what we're having. More people be getting saved, and people be sanctified and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And the longer you refuse Jesus Christ, then the deeper that pit of darkness becomes. And the more you live for Jesus Christ, okay, the brighter and the more understanding you have. These things he said when he was explaining about the parables, and as I said this morning about the prophecy of Isaiah, that he spoke in parables because this willful rejection to them became a judicial rejection. Judicially, God was judging them. Christ was judging them because of their rejection. Now, a lot of people get things misunderstood, especially when it comes to like God hardening someone's heart. And it's very relevant. I'm trying to get to my subject. But I want to lay this foundation because I think it's very important, especially in relationship to many of the things that I said this morning. In John chapter 12 and verse 37, I mentioned those verses of Scripture. One of the six places that Isaiah chapter 6 is quoted in the New Testament. Jesus, on that occasion, he quoted the fact that Isaiah had said, seeing they would not see, hearing they would not hear, and went on to explain that because they would not receive the message. After quoting Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, where he asked the question, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In verse 37, though, it says that there were many miracles that were done among them, but they would not believe. They would not believe the message. They would not believe that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. They would not believe that Jesus was their Messiah. And he says, until they believe, they'll never see. And because of their unbelief, they cannot see. Now, one thing about the parables, if it was not only something to reveal information to us, but conceal information to others, and it was a judicial act against those who reject and had unbelief, then we must come to the conclusion that God does say no to those who say no. Those who reject, God will harden. Those who reject the message. You know, a lot of people get all tripped up because Paul goes into explaining this in like Romans 9, 10, 11. In Romans 9, 10, 11, he talks about Pharaoh. He talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Remember that? But if you ever read in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, and in verse 32, the Bible says, by divine inspiration, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. See, first thing that occurred is that Pharaoh would not believe. He wouldn't believe the message of Moses. He rejected the truth that Moses was declaring. And in his rejection, God responded to that. Pharaoh said no, and then God also said no. I believe Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and then God responded to that rejection and also hardened Pharaoh's heart. I'm convinced that if you sin against divine grace, you can send that grace away. God can turn you over, just like he said in Romans chapter 1. He turned them over. They rejected the knowledge, and in rejecting the knowledge, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. He stepped away. He can harden a person's heart, but he hardens only those who first harden their own. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. Let me say again, the saddest, I don't know if I said this already, the saddest condition a person can be in this side of hell is to sit in the presence of divine truth and be dead and stupid and untouchable in heart. Not comprehend the great truths of the gospel. Being in the very presence of the power of God and not sensing its presence. That's one of the saddest conditions a person can be in this side of hell. So, if we look at John chapter 12 and what he said, then he was saying that many of the parables became a judgment against their unbelief. They were just, all they heard was gardening and cooking and leaven and a banquet and looking for a pearl and etc. But the great thing about this is he said there are those people that have the knowledge, those people that have the illumination, those people who have the understanding. Folks, we are blessed. You know, most of this world is like a rat race. Most of this world, people are like gerbils spinning on the wheel. They're just spinning their wheels. They're trying to do this and that and going here and there and having this and that. And they're missing the very point of life. They don't comprehend the great, wonderful mysteries of God, the great blessings of God. They don't know it. They've never experienced it. They've never enjoyed it. And we are so blessed to know that Jesus saves. We are so blessed to know that having Him is everything. That He can be our all in all. The wonderful blessings of heaven. Hearing about a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Do you understand how blessed it is to know that? Not just hear it, but to know it. To know where you're going when you die. I was speaking to Aaron this afternoon. I talked to him a little bit yesterday, and he said he never preached on heaven, but he was preaching on heaven this morning. Oh man, isn't that a glorious subject? Huh? Heaven's real. Man, I have sensed the power of heaven. I have sensed the power of the New Jerusalem and the glory of God in my life. And man, what a joy that is. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. All right, well, anyway, there are many verses associated with that that I was... We've had our hearts illuminated. I mean, these guys, they said they understood all of the parables that Jesus was teaching. Not the subject of gardening. They understood the deep principles, the deep spiritual principles that he was advocating. Most of them, Christ explained to them in private. You know, he took them aside And we have that recorded for us, don't we? What all these things mean about the sower that went forth to sow, having good seed. We understand that. I mean, many of these things he explained to us. And when he didn't explain it to them, he said, I will send the Comforter and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. Folks, the one who wrote this word is within us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And he'll help us. I assure you, he'll help us. Now, we have to be diligent. We have to study. But we get illumination. The Word of God comes alive to us. Man, it feeds us. And it sanctifies us. And it blesses us. I mean, we read it. And it's not just truths on a page. But it's truths that seep deep down into our soul. Oh, what a blessing that is. The psalmist said in 119 Psalm verse 18, open my eyes, O Lord, open my eyes, that I might be able to behold the wonders of thy truths, the wonders of your word and the wonders of your law. Just open my eyes. And he does. He opens our eyes where we see the wonders of the word of God. Amen? You'll get involved in it and just hours pass. Right, Jeremy? Hours pass and you're just, wow, this is good. How this feeds us and blesses us. And, you know, and there's been times I've been like Isaiah. You know, I'll read something and I'm like, man, I need an explanation. But I'll tell you something. When it comes down to knowing the truth of God, you've got to get that from God. Okay? We have to have illumination. And there's been stuff, man, I've read out of the Word, and I'm like, I need an explanation. And I'm like Isaiah. You remember in Isaiah 64 and 1? Oh God, rend the heavens and come down. Explain this to me. Give me understanding. I need you to come down and help me with this. God does. God does. What a blessing when he does that. We are a blessed people. We are the haves. We have, let me back up and read that. He said that, verse 16, where I left off this morning. Blessed are your eyes. Look at that, verse 16. Blessed are your eyes. You see. You're not like those that cannot see. You see. We see. We know the future. We know the future. We know the future of our own souls. We know the future of our own bodies. This morning in Sunday school, Brother Doug got to talking about these bodies and them coming alive and him calling us out of the grave and this mortal put on immortality. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen? We know we're not just spiritually going to heaven. Jesus is coming for us and he's going to raise these mortal bodies. Amen. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those which are alive and remain, they're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be caught up in a cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we see. Are we blessed? And no matter what happens to us, no matter what sickness befalls you, it will not get the victory. No matter what trouble befalls you, it's only for a short time. It falls within the perimeter of the vapor. It's just for a short time. You're going to get out of that. This is not going to be your eternal state. We know where we're going to spend eternity. We're going to spend eternity in heaven, where there is no more crying and sorrow and pain and death. All these former things are going to what? Pass away. Be gone. They're going to be gone. Blessed are your eyes. You see this. You know this. Oh, how sad it is. That's why Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know that there are people that we're associated with, friends and loved ones that we're associated with. They don't know that the Lord's coming. They don't believe that the Lord Jesus is coming back. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't know where their soul's going to go when they die. Many of them believe in annihilation. They think they're just going to fade away. No, my friend. The moment your soul leaves your body, the moment you take your last breath, where your body is, it doesn't matter, but where your soul goes, does. Because Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived under divine inspiration, said that when a man dies, his soul ascends to God who gave it. Body goes back to the dust of the earth, but the spirit of man, the soul of man, goes directly to God. It's appointed that a man wants to die. What happens after that? Yeah, there's something that happens after that. Y'all know that. Y'all see that. After death is what? The judgment. Yeah. We got to go and face Christ. Yeah. For our sins. And aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus is applied to your life? Huh? Aren't you glad the blood of Jesus is upon your sins and upon your soul? That they've been blotted out by the blood of Jesus? That you've been forgiven of your sins? Oh, blessed are the eyes that see. Folks, we are blessed to know these things. Your eyes see, your ears hear. He went on and said in verse 17, many of the prophets, oh man, they wanted to feel this and see this and enjoy this and look into this. Those patriarchs of old, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament, the Bible says in the book of Peter, they would prophesy, and then they would study their own prophecy to figure out what it was saying. And what it had to, how it had to do with Jesus Christ and the things we would be enjoying in the age of grace. They were looking into those things, examining them, those things, studying those things, wanting to see and understand what we many times take for granted. Yeah, we do, folks. We take it for granted. And that's what he talks about in the next verse. Oh, many of the prophets and righteous people, saved people of the Old Testament, he says in verse 17, they desired to see those things which you are able to see, those things we understand. They want to understand that. They tried to understand that. They studied diligently to understand what you consider and I consider today is just some of the simple teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They desire to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and they weren't privileged to hear them. You know, I talked about this morning this need for illumination, but every one of us need that. Look, it's not a matter of us being smart. Believers aren't smarter than unbelievers. They've just received illumination. Okay? That's the only difference between us and them. We have the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we see things and hear things that we would have never seen nor heard had it not been for the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've met people that know this book from cover to cover and not be able to see a thing in it. I remember several years ago, I met a man. He was brilliant. He was brilliant. He had read the Bible. He debated me over and over and over again. Man, he had everything figured out. And every time I would bring something up, man, he would bring something else up. He was willfully ignorant. Let me tell you something. The man was willfully ignorant. And he was just a blatant unbeliever. A blatant unbeliever. Though he knew the Word of God, could debate the Scriptures with me, but he was blatantly an unbeliever. Benny, man, I talked to Benny over and over again. It's very interesting. The same thing that happened to Jesus when he went to Nazareth happened to me. This happened at when I worked for Hamlin Gage off of Freeman Avenue in Indianapolis. Jesus went to his hometown, Verse 53. Let me read these verses. We'll go home in a minute. And he had finished all these parables and he departed. And he came to his own country. Came to Nazareth. He taught them in their synagogue and so much that they were astonished. Okay, here he has all this wisdom. They were astonished. They were astonished at his wisdom. And they started asking this. Now, I mean, if you were a Jew, okay, if you were raised a Jew, you were weaned on one primary fact, that wisdom comes from God. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? Every Jew from the earliest of age, in infancy, they began to teach them that all wisdom comes from God. But listen what they listen to the question they asked. Where did this man get this wisdom? Now, I've experienced that in talking to people. I don't know if you have. They have a tendency to reflect. Okay, the obvious is there, but their unbelief blurs the obvious. Let me say that again. Unbelief blurs the obvious. This man was notoriously known, Jesus Christ was notoriously known for healing the sick, causing the blind to see, okay? He cleansed the lepers. He made the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. Crippled people whose limbs wouldn't work, were made whole and they leaped and jumped. I mean, this man raised the dead, okay? And yet they're like, where did he get this wisdom? Well, folks, they knew where the wisdom came from. They were blatantly ignorant. Okay, they knew the wisdom came from God. Nobody could say and do what Jesus said and did. I mean, that's what Nicodemus said, right? Remember Nicodemus? No man! I mean, Nicodemus, he wasn't saved, but he had enough sense about him to know that nobody could do what Jesus was doing unless God was with him. This thing had to come from God. What Jesus did come from God. And, but, I mean, unbelief just blurs the obvious. Blurs the obvious. And you know, every time the obvious is right there in front of them, I mean, we're talking about supernatural miracles that Jesus did. I mean, it's right there in their face. This had to be the power of God. This had to be the manifestation of God. No man could do these things unless God was with him. Nobody could do this unless God was with him. And you know, that's one of the most obvious, clearest indicators of the deity of Jesus Christ. His enemies never denounced or denied. They may have denounced sometimes, but they did not deny that he did miracles. I mean, they could. He healed blind men. They knew it happened. They saw it. It was right there in front of them. They could not deny it. And they didn't, really, that I can find in the Gospels where they denied them. But they tried to explain them away. Have you ever dealt with somebody with trying to explain away truth? And they start using all of these diversions, you know, and that's what the people of Nazareth began to do. Now, when we get to the end of this reading lesson, he could not do many miracles in Nazareth because of what? Their unbelief. They would not embrace him. They would not believe that he was from God. He did many wonderful works. And the word of his fame was all over the place. I mean, it was just all over the place. He did many wonderful works. He had this extraordinary wisdom that just astonished them, astound them. They were astounded by the wisdom he had. Where do you get this wisdom? I think the same thing happened in Jerusalem with the Pharisees. They, you know, asked that same question, started to deflect. Look, it was from God. It was obvious that it was from God. And then they start going to, you know, all these mighty works that he does. How does he do that? You know, well, it was very clear. Hundreds of thousands of miracles that Jesus did, him healing all over Palestine, You know, his ability to teach about life and death, heaven and hell. I mean, all of these great themes that he declared to them, the knowledge that he had and the works that he did, it was because God was present in human flesh. God was manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ. I know sometimes people say, well, you know, that's kind of hard to explain to our children, our young people, that Jesus was God. Well, let me just explain something to you about the deity of Christ. I'm not going to be able to read all this. Let me quickly explain something. This is important. God's righteousness and his justice was validated through the deity of Jesus Christ. The looming question through the centuries was, how can God, if he's a holy God, forgive sin and still be righteous? If somebody was to kill one of my grandchildren, and it was obvious this man killed my grandchild, and we went to court, and the judge said, well, I'll just give him grace and forgive him. You know what I would say? I'd say that judge is as an unrighteous man as the man that killed my grandchild. I would. And you know, if one man paid for one man's sin, I mean, we sinned. We had to have somebody take our place, right? In order for God to let you off the hook, somebody had to pay the price. The just for the unjust, right? If there wasn't somebody standing in the gap, if there wasn't somebody being a substitute for your sins, then our God would be an unrighteous and unholy God. His justice was at stake. How can you forgive through the centuries? You know, if one man died for another man, that'd be fair. But what about one man dying for all men? How's that ever going to be possible? It takes somebody exceptional, wouldn't it? More than just a perfect man, it would take a divine man. And see, the divinity of Jesus Christ is what makes salvation available for all. Isn't that neat? It wasn't just a man dying for another man when Jesus died on the cross. It was God dying for the human race. Wow. I don't know how I got off on that. But anyway, that's, wow. All right, so they started to deflect. Give me 2 more minutes. And they're like, you know, where did all this come from? Well, it was obvious. This wisdom came from God. How did he do all these miracles? Well, God was with him, huh? You know? And then they say in verse 55, is not this the carpenter? What does that have to do with anything? Huh? What does that have to do with anything concerning Jesus being the Savior? Him being a carpenter? I mean, really? How does that stack up to him raising the dead? Okay? Well, he's a carpenter. Yeah, but he raised the dead. Okay? That kind of trumps being a carpenter, wouldn't you say? Or them knowing his mom and his dad. But he still did all these mighty works. He did all these miracles. He had this wisdom from God. You know, Jesus on several occasions, and I'm going to close. He said in like John chapter 10 and verse 37, a tremendous statement. He says, if I do these works, if I'm doing the work of God, things that, mighty works that only God himself can do, then you should believe me for the work's sake. The works themselves ought to be evidence enough that I am He. He said that in the 10th chapter of John. He said that in the 14th chapter of John. He said that in the 15th chapter of John. This ought, I mean, at least believe me for the works. Even if you don't want to believe that I'm the Messiah, the evidence is so overwhelming. Just believe the evidence. Okay? Believe the evidence. If he even said that. If you don't believe me, believe the works. Okay? The works are enough to accredit and prove that I'm He. But instead they say, well, he was a carpenter's son. You know, that happens to me a lot. He has a brother. He has sisters. And how did he... And then they ask the question in verse 56. How did he acquire all these things? Well, the answer is obvious. They came from God. He was doing the work of the Father. They just wouldn't believe. They were offended at Jesus. Oh my goodness. Jesus said a prophet is without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because, verse 58, of their unbelief. I appreciate you listening to me. God bless you. Ah, man. Well, I know what I know. I try to tell people about it and share it. You ever try to tell people about how you get saved? And a lot of many mighty works aren't done in different areas and homes and lives simply because they do not believe the truth. I'm glad I believe the gospel of my salvation, aren't you? When I heard it, I believed it as the truth, and it changed my life. And it'll change the life of others, the lives of others, if they will simply believe. God bless you. Appreciate you being here. I hope you have a nice day tomorrow. Is there something on somebody's heart?